Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Good morning. So this past week, my body has been dreaming the illusion that it has a cold. And that is not a dream I normally dream, so it's taking longer to wake up than I want to. So anyway, while I was sitting in the office, how many people heard of Alice Bailey? Okay, a few. Very extraordinary metaphysical writer. And there's a stack of her books on my desk in the office, and I picked one up, just reading it while I was waiting, and there it was again. That spirit and ego have to blend, and spirit has to become the dominant force. So everything is talking about this same idea. So we're going to continue with this series that we've been on, in terms of understanding that prosperity or abundance is our divine inheritance. We are made to live a very abundant life. And I'm going to read from a book. How many people heard the book, My Utmost for His Highest? Okay, all right. It's written by Oscar Chamber, and the book poses a question for each of us to ponder, and is, am I giving my utmost for God's highest? Or do I ask for God's highest and give as little as myself as I can get away with? So, these lessons are an examination of the invisible metaphysical mechanics which create the visible results in our lives. So let me say that again. These lessons are an examination of the invisible metaphysical mechanics that create the visible results in our lives. So last week we looked at the five disciplines of unity metaphysics as described by Charles Fillmore. Who remembers what they are? Cosmology, theology, psychology, science, mysticism. Very good, very good. All right. So if we looked at those. So this week we're going to explore the philosophical definition of metaphysics, which is, it is a branch of philosophy that examines the nature of reality, including the relationship between mind and matter and substance and attribute. Now, mind produces matter. Substance produces attribute. You get it? So matter in your life is an expansion of your mind. Or attribute is an expansion of substance, right? Now, that's deep, but we're going to move more and understand that better. So if we apply this definition to the question, am I giving my utmost for God's highest, we can each extrapolate a personal answer to the question by observing the matter or attribute that is manifesting in our lives. For example, what major challenge or need that you have in your life that you've been praying for and have not received an answer? Okay, all of us probably have something, right? Now, if you have a challenging situation in your life and you are not receiving any guidance, you might want to ask yourself, am I giving my utmost for God's highest? Do you hear what I'm saying? All right, so the concept before proceeding, let's review and understand this idea of God. Am I giving my utmost for God's highest? And I always want to review that because I don't want us thinking God is an anthropomorphic being and I'm waiting for God to do something. You get it? All right, so if we look at unity's understanding of God from the revealing word, we read, God is not a person, but principle. Principle being that we already know that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. All there is God. I am in the ocean of God. I am the fish in the ocean, but the ocean is also within me, okay? So all there is with God. There's no wondering why God is not doing this for me. We got to understand that if I'm not getting what I'm asking for, somehow I'm not giving my utmost for God's highest, all right? It goes on to say, God is the underlying, unchanging truth with whom there is no variation. That's from James 1:17. God is personal to us when we recognize God within us as our indwelling life, intelligence, love, and power. So the question, am I giving my utmost for God's highest? Am I giving my utmost for the, you know, what I'm really asking is, am I giving my utmost for divine life? Am I giving my utmost for divine intelligence? Am I giving my utmost for divine love, divine strength? To get those things, you have to give your utmost in order to get those things to manifest in your life. So mind is the process by which we are seeking to give our utmost. Matter is a manifestation of that consciousness in our lives, all right? So I'm assuming that we all agree that we would perceive God's highest as being the ultimate answer to our prayer. So if you're praying for that thing you really want and you get it, you would think that you got God's highest, all right? So if you're praying for prosperity and not receiving it, it is to your satisfaction, then you're praying for, or you're praying for right employment, or you're praying for right relationship or right housing, or whatever it is you're praying for. If you're not feeling it, you begin to ask yourself, am I really giving my utmost for God's highest? Okay, that's the key. And you have to excuse me because I'm getting into this, but I'm at the same time trying to recognize what's going on in my throat. Right? So, so to truly give your utmost means to be willing to be completely surrender all of your thoughts, feelings, emotions, fears, beliefs, opinions about what you believe is challenging your life. So if you are praying for this, whatever this is in your life, and you're not getting it, it's usually because you're not willing to surrender all the emotional stuff around that thing you're praying for. All right? So you're praying in the mindset of that which you're struggling with. That's not giving your utmost for God's highest, okay? Meaning our utmost must be a sincere willingness to be changed or transformed. So it's not so much that, God, I need this out here. What I need is to be transformed in here to understand that this thing I want out here is already mine. Okay, and I wrote yesterday, I was looking in the refrigerator and doing something, and all of a sudden it came to me that The process we're trying to do is my prayer has to reach the level of energy vibration of that which I'm praying for. And normally I'm praying at a lower level of energy for a higher level of energy. So I have to let myself rise to that level of energy of that thing I'm asking for, and then I'll be in tune with it, and then my mind will bring that matter into manifestation. Did that? Okay. All right. So by now, by ourselves, though, we're not capable of releasing all the negative energy that we have that's creating or supporting what's happening in our lives. So if I'm struggling with something like this cold and this thing that I'm going through, and I kept saying to myself, no. This is not what I believe, right? Okay? So, I have been releasing it, yes, because I'm much better now. But I'm saying the fact that a lot of times we can't let go of that energy around what we want to be different in our lives, okay? So, but through the mental act of surrender, we give God permission to cleanse our mind, our heart, and soul of all the thoughts, feelings, emotions, beliefs, perceptions, whatever it is with what we're struggling with, okay? And surrender is similar to fasting. So when you fast, your body says, wow, no more garbage in. Now I can spend all my time getting garbage out. All right? So when you're sleeping at night, or any of you who are doing intermittent fasting like I am, you know, I go 16 hours without eating and I have to eat within an 8-hour period. Well, during that 16 hours, my body is saying, wow, nothing in. I can clean and cleanse. Well, surrender is the same thing. When you surrender all of the emotional dynamics that you're going through, Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says, wow, now I can start cleansing out all these feelings and emotions. And you do surrender through prayer, meditation, just entering into the silence. Does that make sense? Okay, so it gives the Holy Spirit a chance to move through your soul and your spirit and your heart and begin to cleanse that. And in giving God permission means being willing to let go and let God be God in you. Meaning a lot of times when things are going on in our lives, we want them to be fixed just like this. Which limits the infinite to the finite understanding we have of how to make something better. All right? So you want to let go and let God be God in you. And this is giving God your utmost for God's highest. It is giving God permission to bring about a different reality within us. And this occurs as the vibrational energy within us is raised to the level of the vibrational energy of that which gives us peace, love, faith, joy. Okay? So now let's shift to another idea to support this line of thinking. Let's explore the idea of the authority of truth. This brings us to the question, by what authority do you live? Do you live by the authority of faith, or do you live by the authority of fear? Do you live by the authority of love, or do you live by the authority of condemnation? Do you live by the authority of prosperous thinking, or the authority of lack and limitation? The authority of health and life, or the authority of sickness and death? Simply, what do you allow to authorize your thinking, your feelings, your emotions, your sense of well-being? Did that? And, you know, those of us, you know, you're watching the news or whatever, you know, and you get sucked up in that, and that begins to what? Authorize your thinking, okay? Even with this whole thing of you know, cold and flu season, you know, my whole being says, that doesn't bother me. But something in me authorize that. Do you get what I'm saying? All right. And so, if you become conscious that the authority of the authority of truth, yet they said, what am I giving truth to? What am I authorizing to control how I am, how I show up in the world? All right. It's written in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." And Jesus was aware of the power of the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he knew how to incorporate that into his very being and then express from that authority, right? And so the question for each of us to ponder has to do with how do we approach the challenges in our individual lives? To what do I give authority over my life, right? Do I give authority to the truth that God is my source, my Lord, my healer, my strength? Or do I give authority over my life to the situation or person that is challenging my peace? And we do that very often. And it's interesting, we do it subtly. You know, you heard the example, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and boom, you just gave them the authority to make you, oh, they made me angry. Nobody made you angry, you gave them authority. You took your I am, and you said, here, do with it what you want. Okay? And the reason why I specifically use the statement, God is my Lord, is because if I do not remain conscious of the fact that God is my Lord, I will allow my fear or my anguish or whatever is challenging me to become my Lord. And Lord means law. And I will let that become the law of my being. Now, in order to remain steady on the path of our journey towards truth, we each must develop sort of a credo, you know, a personal credo, a personal mission, which acknowledges that in all situations, all circumstances, regardless of what is confronting me, God is my Lord, God is my authority, God is my source, God is my strength, my rock, my Redeemer. Redeemer means one who rescues us from our struggles and sets us free. So it becomes your mantra. You know, you can pick any of them. God is my Lord, God is my authority, God is my source, God is my strength, my rock, my Redeemer, whichever one. And it's interesting, you notice how I fold fundamental thought and give it from a metaphysical perspective. You get what I'm saying? All right? Because all of those are very powerful terms. Now, this metaphysical journey to prosperity thinking and prosperity living is also remembering who in truth we really are. And that truth will help us to realize that no matter what is happening in our lives, God is the authority over my life. Right? And no matter what is happening in my body, God is the authority over my body. From what we last learned last week, you know, this is the physical body, but we have the ethereal body, the Christ body, right? That is really the true management system in this outer body. And, you know, it functions well most of the time. You know, our digestive system, we don't have to think about it when we eat a food, you know, the way the blood's flowing, all the things that are happening in the body, you don't have to think about all those things, right? Because there's this authority that's managing all that. But when those things go awry, it's because we've given authority to something else. And we usually give it through our thought process, and then our thought process, you know, has a tremendous effect on our body, okay? And so we are heirs to everything God has and everything that God is. And this is what led Paul to write his letter to the Galatians in Galatians 4:6. It says, "And because you are sons and daughters of God, God has sent forth his Spirit And because you are sons and daughters of God, God has set forth the Spirit of his sons into your hearts. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin. Rather, you are a son. You are a daughter. And if a son and if a daughter, then you are an heir to God through Christ." Okay? Now, our spiritual journey is about awakening to the realization that I am a son. I am a daughter. You know, through Christ who strengthens me. And we are like Jacob in Genesis 28:14-16, who fell asleep. And the Lord came to him and said, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you." Now, when God said, "I will bring you back to this land is that place in consciousness you come to on your spiritual journey when you know that you're on the path back home. Okay? And for most of us, the challenges in our lives have caused us to leave that divine place and go and venture off into another land. All right? And the revealing word says, when we become filled with a great desire to be free of the bondage of our ego, the journey back home begins. Now, listen, let me say that again. When we become filled with a great desire to be free of the bondage of our ego, the journey back home begins. And so we would think, you know, well, I'm free of my ego and I'm home. No. You start to become free of the bondage of your ego, you're only on the journey back home. Okay? It goes back to what I've described in the last 2 weeks, the Ram Dass concept that ego is a box that we're trapped in. Right? And Malva, I keep saying to you, the ego cannot jump out of the ego. We can't jump out of that box. But over time, through prayer and meditation, you begin to realize that that box we're in, there's a door. And when Jesus said about when you discover the truth will set you free, that you realize that that door can be opened and you can step out of the ego. But for most of us, we can't even imagine that. Can you imagine not being you? I mean, with all the dynamics to go with that, all the stuff that we use to decorate ourselves, you know. Or the, you know, you heard me talk about the persona. You know, the persona, the P-E-R, is mask, and sana is sound. So our persona is this mask through which we make a sound. And we have multiple masks depending on who we're talking to and interacting with. But rarely do we face each other with what? No mask. Okay? And so that's the idea of how do I get to that place where I can really be open and receptive to God's living Spirit of truth. And when God, so he said, I'm going to bring you back to this land, right? And when the scripture said Jacob was asleep, it was referring to all of us because we too are asleep to the realization of our own divinity, our own true place in consciousness. So we dream the dream, the illusion that things and circumstances and people in our lives have power over us. That's the dream we're dreaming. So that's the thing we have to understand is that, the key is to understand that you are dreaming even though you know you can't always wake yourself up. How many people have actually been dreaming and knew you were dreaming but couldn't wake up? Yeah, I mean, you're at night, you're sleeping, and, you know, whatever is happening, you go, man, I got to get out of this dream, but you just can't get yourself out of the dream. Well, it's the same thing that this whole process is about. You know, we think we're awake now, but we're not, all right? The key to waking up is to realize that you're asleep. That's Gurdjieff and Ouspensky. And if you don't realize you're asleep, you'll never try to wake up. You get it, all right? I would just continue on as I am all through my life because I know I'm awake, all right? And we're not, okay? And so, you know, like Jacob, again, we're asleep to this process and we're trying to wake up to it. But what is interesting is that we are dreaming that we're awake, tilting at windmills like Don Quixote. You know what that term, tilting at windmills, is an English idiom, which means attacking imaginary enemies. And that's what we're doing all the time. You know, whether it's, you know, I don't want to be sick, or I don't want that person doing that to me, or I don't want the weather to be like this, or I don't, you know, we can go on and on and on with all the enemies that we are, our perception of enemies that we're attacking. You know, and all along, you know, the challenges in our lives have been trying to wake us up to the realization that in truth, we are divine and we have all authority in heaven and earth has been given to us to overcome our illusion that something out there is what, follow me, is greater than what's inside of me. But we know, and it's at least here, that there is nothing out there that's greater than within me. Okay, and so it's sort of like when stuff happens, you get to a point where instead of reacting to it, you stop and go, am I going to let this be greater than me? You know, am I going to let this bring me down to whatever energy level this thing is trying to create? And so the purpose of the journey we're on of trying to understand the metaphysics of prosperous thinking and prosperous living is to help us awaken from the illusion of fear and realize, like Jacob, surely the Lord was in this place and I did not even know it. So right in the midst of what you're going through, you know what? You say to yourself, you know what? God is here. God is here. Meaning surely the Lord is in this situation, in this circumstance, in this physical challenge, in this relationship, and I did not even know it. And think of what it must be like to suddenly realize with every fiber of your being that no matter what is happening to you or around you, God is here. No matter what struggle you're having, whatever, you just stop and say, but God is here. And while we have been wallowing around in our stuff about this or that, we fell asleep and we forgot that God is here. It's our spiritual work to get back to that place in consciousness where we know that no matter what, God is here. And so, you know, so the how to, so how do I get to that? How do I get to that place where I know in every situation that God is here? Okay. Part of it is starts out with having no response. Nothing going on. Nobody's home. You know, all right. But it's also explained in James 4:8. It says, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the evil thoughts, and they will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you." Wash your hands of sin and double-mindedness. Purify your hearts, for their loyalty has been divided between God and the world. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. I asked my students on Tuesday, I wrote the word congruent on the board. And I said, do you know what congruent is, to be congruent? They couldn't figure it out. I said, well, you got your phones, look it up. So they looked it up, and even looking it up, they couldn't really explain what it was, to be congruent. So then I put an IN in front of it, to be incongruent, and I said, so what do you just think? What does that sound like? What does it feel like to be incongruent? Right? But after I explained it, they started to get it. It's really interesting, something working with 18, 19-year-olds. Their minds are much more open, you know? And they began to get it, what it means to be congruent. Oh, and I said, it means to be, you know, be the same is going on in your mind, your thoughts, words, and I saw them mouthing it, actions. I saw a couple of them mouthing it. So I said, Timmy is very short for a very long African name, right? I was trying to say, and he says, just call me Timmy, all right? I said, did you know that? He says, yes, I've heard that before. All right, but that's the idea. Being congruent is that the same is going on in your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And we have to ask ourselves, are we congruent or are we incongruent? Okay? And the opposite of submitting yourself to God, of course, is submitting yourself to fear and anguish, to thoughts of lack and limitation, to anger and frustration. The opposite of submitting yourself to God is submitting yourself to the anxiety about what is occurring in your life and what you think might get ready to occur. Right? So, in unity metaphysics, is believed that anything other than God, anything other than truth, is evil, which leads to sin and double-mindedness. Everybody understand the idea of double-mindedness? Okay? This verse says, wash your hands of sin and double-mindedness. So how do we do that? Well, in a question, in the idea of Scripture, we read before, it said, coming nearer to God causes God to come nearer to you. Okay? Now, fear causes us to move away from God. Faith causes us to move nearer to God. So if you're saying to yourself, I really need Spirit to help me through this particular idea, you have to let go of fear. Because fear will pull you away. All right? And you say, well, I can't let go of fear. You can let go of fear, but there's an aspect of us to get some enjoyment in fear. And it's easy to jump to fear. I think we talked about that last week. It's easy to jump to fear. It's a whole other thing to jump to faith. You got to work at jumping to faith, right? But you got to get your mind to understanding that, but in this fear, I'm pulling away. If I can move to faith, I pull myself closer. And then I get the guidance that I'm looking for, right? It's interesting, you'll still get the guidance, but if you're pulling away, it's like you're having a conversation, and you're moving down the hall, and that person, the other person, moving down the hall, you can't hear each other after a while, right? And remember, God has a still, small voice. Yeah, a still, small voice, right? So, I can say that I know forgiveness is divine. However, if I find it difficult to forgive, then that truth has no metaphysical reality for me at this time. All right? I can say I know God is the source of my supply, but if I am constantly experiencing lack and fretting over you know, resources, that truth has no metaphysical meaning for me at this time. You get what I'm saying? See, the truth is always a truth that does not change, but whether or not it becomes my reality depends on whether or not I can feel it in here. I can connect with it. Okay? And, you know, if I profess I know the power of love but find myself clenched in a relationship struggle with someone whom I hold thoughts of malice and contempt, then that has no love has no metaphysical significance for me at this time. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So, Dr. Ernest Holmes, Science of Mind, I only known him as being old. But here he's talking about, this is from Science of Mind magazine, he's talking about when he's younger, but he says, Dr. Holmes said this, he says, I don't know about you, but nothing scares me more than my own thoughts. All right? And he said he was in a class, he's 38 years old, taking a graduate class on the evolving self. I want to look up and see where I can take that course. All right? And the professor shared with him that a human infant is only born with two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. So Ernest says, well, how can that be? What about the fear of success, the fear of failure, the fear of not being good enough, the fear of rejection, the fear, you know, all these fears that we struggle with, all of a sudden it hit him. All those other fears are mind-made. We made those fears up, okay? And he decided that it was time to let go of the mind-made fears that he had. He said it was time to change his thoughts, his life, and his world. So he developed this mantra. This is the mantra he would use. And stuff would challenge him. He would go, breathe, smile, repeat. Breathe, smile, repeat. And you just keep doing that until you raise yourself to a higher level of energy where this thing that was bothering you is no longer bothering you. It may still be there, but you're no longer at the energy level where it is. What is it? Breathe, smile, repeat. And I'm going to leave you with this affirmation. I am filled with gratitude for the positive response of the infinite to me. My needs and desires are already known to me, and God knows them as well, and He is fulfilling them in every aspect of my life. Amen. And just, yeah. I just want to say this too, that I said to myself, because I've been coughing nonstop.